Now, Rosemary's going to come and read for us from the New Testament, from Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to 42.
Matthew 12, starting at verse 38, the sign of Jonah. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here."
Well, if you have a Bible, please open with me to Jonah chapter 4. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll look at this together. Jonah chapter 4. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?' Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It's better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this series through this book of Jonah. And as we come to the last chapter this evening, would you speak through what you've spoken? Teach us through your word. Help me, Lord, to be clear and faithful. And would you do your work now through your word in our hearts? And may there be an appetite in each of our hearts just in this moment where we would be saying, "Lord, speak to me." For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I said in the first message on Jonah a number of weeks ago that this is a little book that contains big themes. A sovereign God who can appoint a worm to do what he wants it to do. A broken world with rebellious running from God. And a God who is gracious. who comes a second time, who has mercy when people repent and call on his name. In chapter 1, Jonah in rebellion ran and God rescued. In chapter 2, Jonah sank and God saved him. In chapter 3, Jonah was weak and God worked through him. And after all of this, we would expect this fourth chapter, I think, to close with Jonah rejoicing in God's great salvation. God, you used me to save a city. But the chapter doesn't include such information. This chapter 4 begins with Jonah in a huff. He's angry because God has been merciful and gracious to people he doesn't like. And he's struggling with it. Where God at the end of chapter 3 turned from his anger, at the start of chapter 4, Jonah becomes angry. And throughout this fourth chapter, the grumpiness and hardness of Jonah is contrasted with the grace and compassion of God. Jonah's great problem in this chapter is that he does not share God's heart for the city. The question this chapter asks of us this evening is searching. Do you and I share God's compassionate heart for the city of Belfast? Or are we a bit like Jonah, carrying a hard and condemnatory heart towards this city? Whose heart do we align with more closely at the close of this book? Jonah's or God's? And this chapter presents this question subtly but powerfully in three main moves. Number one, an angry heart is questioned. At the end of chapter 3, we read, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to the Ninevites when he saw their repentance. In 4:1, we read, this made Jonah mad, and the language is strong. Jonah was not just angry, he was hot with anger. The NIV translates it by saying, it all seemed wrong in Jonah's eyes. God's mercy to Nineveh. I wonder, can you relate to Jonah? Have you ever seen God do something that you just did not understand and you thought, no, this is all wrong? Have you ever been angry at God? Jonah's anger totally blinded him from God's perspective on what he was doing and what God's great plans were not just for the nation of Israel, but indeed for all peoples across this world. But to his credit, Jonah turns to the Lord and brings his anger to God in prayer in verse 2. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. See how in his prayer we learn the real reason for Jonah's fleeing back in chapter 1. It wasn't that he was afraid of the Ninevites because they were scary, aggressive people. No, it was that he didn't want God to have mercy on the Ninevites. And when you see the audacity of Jonah in this chapter, it is striking. He's saying to God, I know what you're like, God. You're gracious and merciful. You abound in love. You relent from disaster. I don't want you to be that kind of God to them. I'm struggling with that, Lord. They're the bad guys. They're in the wrong. I want you to come in judgment on them, not with grace. I wonder, is there anyone in your life and you wish that same thing for them? Anyone that's hurt you, or maybe whom you've hurt, and you don't want to pray for them because you're struggling with bitterness. And you don't want them to be blessed by God. In fact, you want them to be judged by God. Jonah's complaining about the grace of God. The very grace that had kept him alive to this point in light of his own rebellion. The very grace that had pursued him in his sinful running from God, the grace that reached down to him when he was sinking and that lifted him from his own sinful mess, that same grace that God treated him with, he is now struggling with God treating the Ninevites with that same grace. The very grace that saved Jonah, that is in the heart of God, Jonah's complaining about. Instead of celebrating this grace and longing for others to experience it, Jonah's keeping a record of wrongs and refusing that grace towards others. He's saying, I know better. And he's so angry and he's struggling so much with this that he tells the Lord he thinks it would be better if he was just to die on the spot. Another way of translating that would be to say, I'll watch you have mercy on them over my dead body. And look at God's question in verse 4. Do you do well to be angry? When I was at seminary, we had compulsory counseling classes because as pastors, we often find ourselves in that place. And I remember how I got so frustrated because we were always taught not to tell people what to do, but to ask questions to help them to realize themselves what they need to do. I found this quite difficult initially. But when you see a skilled counselor asking a question to help someone own and understand an attitude that is inappropriate, it's an amazing thing. And here the wonderful counselor with incisive wisdom questions the rightness of Jonah's anger. And is this not a further revelation of the grace and patience of our God? Think of all the ways he could have treated Jonah here. He's every right to be done with Jonah at this point and said, right, enough. He could have wiped Jonah out just in the here and now, right there and then, given him his wish. Okay, you want to die? You're dead. And yet, God comes to Jonah now a third time with a gracious response. Do you do well to be angry? But notice, Jonah's not ready yet to talk. He just walks away. And God decides it's time now for an object lesson for Jonah to try to expose that it is not good for him to be angry with his grace. And now we see, in the second move, a selfish heart exposed. Jonah makes his way east out of the city and makes a little booth for himself there. This booth echoes the booths the Israelites built and lived in during their wilderness years. The festival of booths was celebrated year by year when the Israelites recalled God's gracious provision, his gracious care in the wilderness years. Jonah sets up his little booth and he decides to watch and see what's going to happen with this city. Perhaps God could hear the anger of Jonah and maybe he'll change his mind and come in wrath after all. We don't know. Jonah just goes east, sits down to see what's going to happen. Well, the Lord appoints, we read, a fast-growing leafy plant to grow up over Jonah. He appoints the speed of the growth. He appoints the plant because Jonah's little shelter is clearly insufficient to cover him from the heat of the sun that's going to become a bit of a disaster for Jonah. We're told this plant was given as a shade over Jonah's head to shield him, save him from his discomfort. And it's very interesting to note that the word for discomfort here is the same word used for disaster back in chapter 3, verse 10. The disaster that was going to befall the Ninevites, that God relented of, that word disaster is the same word for Jonah's discomfort or his own disaster. And so what's happening now is Jonah is being compared or set up and paralleled with the Ninevites. You start thinking, okay, there was disaster going to come on Nineveh, and now, and God relented and shielded them from that disaster when they repented. And now it's as if there's a disaster of the heat of this sun that's going to come down on Jonah, but God is shielding him from the disaster that's about to come on him. I think we're supposed to see a parallel now. The plant provides relief from Jonah's disaster, and Jonah is exceedingly happy. He's happy with a great happiness. That's really how it's trying to be communicated to us. I spoke to James McKeown last week, and he asked me if I remembered Mr. Kipling's exceedingly great pies or cakes or whatever they were. I just about remember the adverts, James. And you'll notice a few times in this book you see these exceeding emotions. And Jonah's exceedingly happy about this shelter. But, verse 7, at dawn the next day, God appointed a worm, and it attacks Jonah's precious plant so that it withered. And Desi Alexander, in his commentary, points out very helpfully that verse 6 and verse 7 actually begin in a very similar way, but they introduce two opposite aspects of God's nature: his ability to preserve and save, and his ability to destroy. And I don't think we should miss the sovereign power of God at work here in this moment. And through this book, this language of God appointing things to do what he wants them to do. God appointed a fish in 1:17. He appoints a plant to grow rapidly, and it grows rapidly. He appoints a little worm to go and eat the plant, and the worm heeds its creator's voice. Do worms even have ears? Well, this worm hears loud and clear when his maker says, "Go, eat the plant," and that worm wriggles his way through the soil under the sovereign hand of God. Our God is not just the mighty God of the storm and the wheel. He's the little God of the worm. And in our lives, he's not just the God of the big, massive moments. He's the God of the little moments. And the little me who so often feels like a little worm, he's the God who holds the little worms in his hands. And he's not done with Jonah, because now he turns the heat up, appointing an east wind. Jonah, with the heat of the sun, the heat of the wind. Have you ever stepped off an airplane into one of those hot countries and you step out and you think you're in a heated room and you actually realize you're outside and the warmth of the air hits you? Well, Jonah's feeling the heat coming. He's faint with sunstroke, and again, he's just so depressed with this whole situation that he asks if God would just let him die. Take my life, Lord. Think about it. He sees the Ninevites now, his enemies, at ease while he's in the furnace of affliction. And he said, this setup's too much, Lord. I can't go on. It's just not fair. Why do I struggle when the wicked prosper? Does that remind you of a Psalm 73? Surely God has been good to Israel, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Do you remember how that psalm goes on? How the psalmist says he was like a brute beast when he was looking all around him and everything, but yet I'm still with you. You hold me by your right hand, and afterward you'll take me to glory. Whom in heaven have I but you? And the earth has none I desire but you. My heart, my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Jonah couldn't see that because in his anger he was so blind. His bitterness blinded him. And God comes again in verse 9 with amazing patience. Jonah, do you do well to be angry about the plant? But this time, Jonah is ready to talk. And he responds vehemently and says, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord now again, with incredible patience, comes a fourth time. And he brings out the lesson of this plant trial for Jonah that is designed to expose his heart himself. You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow. It came into being in a night, perished in a night, and should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. See what God is doing here. He contrasts Jonah's attitude to the plant with God's attitude towards Nineveh. God is saying, Jonah, let's reflect on this for a moment. You stop and think. I sheltered the Ninevites from the disaster that was going to befall them, and you were angry. I sheltered you from the disaster that was going to befall you, and you were happy. I took your shelter away, and you were angry. And yet this is what you were sitting there watching, waiting for me to do to the Ninevites. Jonah, you're being selfish. You only seem to be concerned about the things that benefit you, Jonah. You don't even really care about the plant. You just care about yourself. Jonah's big problem is that he's selfish. And not just selfish, self-righteous. Selfish with grace and self-righteous in grace. God says, Jonah, do you see your angry heart? Is it good? And now in the third move, we see a compassionate heart revealed. You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. God said, Jonah, you care about this one little piece of my creation, this plant. And I'm not even sure you do care about the plant more than you care about yourself. And then God says, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city implied here that I have labored in creating, that I have grown, that I sustain? You didn't do any of that for that plant. You care for it. I did all that for Nineveh. Should I not care for that city? Those people who don't know their right hand from their left, and also the many cattle. God looks on the city of Nineveh and he doesn't just see faceless, nameless Ninevites. He sees individuals made by him in his image. All masterpieces that are going to ruin away from their craftsmen. Should I not care about that, Jonah? Jonah has a hard and self-righteous heart. God's heart is shown to be full of compassion, not just towards good, upstanding Christians, but all humans created in his image. Jonah's big problem is that he's selfish, yes, but probably underneath that is that he does not share God's heart for the city and for the lost people in the city. Jonah's perspective has shrunk down to the kingdom of one. Someone would need to go to Jonah's and say, you need to lift your head up again. You need to open your eyes again to a world in need of the same grace that you have received. Jonah was more concerned about that which brought him comfort than he was with the lost people in Nineveh. Do you notice that's a chilling reality here? What really bent him out of shape was his comfort being taken away, and he was more concerned about his own comfort than he was about being uncomfortable in reaching the city. Man, is this relevant? What strikes me now as I finish this study in this book for now, and it's totally surprised me, what has struck me more than anything, is not God's mercy towards Nineveh, but God's infinite patience with Jonah. I always thought it was the mercy of God at Nineveh, but I think it's actually the patience of God with Jonah. And now we think of ourselves. Do you ever think that your heart's more concerned about your comfort than about the growing and extending of God's kingdom? I know I struggle with this. I identify with Jonah here. Do you ever get more angry about silly things than about the number of unreached peoples there still are in this world? Do you ever get more concerned when your honor's defamed or when God's honor is defamed? This is hugely challenging. We have to ask ourselves, are we more concerned about the little kingdom of one, or are we concerned about the kingdom of God? Let's be real. We move in and out, don't we? There's times where we're just, all systems go focused on the kingdom of God and we're loving it. And then a few moments later, we're just bent out of shape because of something that's really annoyed us. How can we become a little more softened in our compassion? How can we get less hardened towards the needs of the city and more soft, aligning our hearts with God's? To be really, hopefully, quite concrete about this, I think what we need to do is actually stop and reflect in the way God invited Jonah to stop and reflect. Do you do well to be more concerned about the things that are upsetting you? Or perhaps should you be more concerned about other things? I think it would be good for us if we stopped to reflect on the grace we have received from God, to allow that reality to stir our hearts again with His compassion. I find it helpful to think of things like this. When I was homeless and lost as a sinner, who came to me when no one else would come to me? When I was in debt in sin and I couldn't pay it and no one else could, who came to me to pay my debt? When I was poor and had nothing, who came to me to sit with me in my poverty? When I was in the pit, stuck, lost, dirty, who reached down to come to get me and lift me? When I was still a sinner, before I even apologized, even though I was in the wrong, who made the first move to come to me? And I start to think, Lord, let me live the gospel and love the way I've been loved and show grace the way I've been graced. And to start simply with my husband or my wife or my friends or my parents or my children or my grandchildren or that enemy that I really struggle with, wouldn't that be gospel grace to go to that enemy and meet them with grace? The same grace that when we were enemies, we were met with. It's hard. And let's not be wrong. God does not make light of evil. He doesn't just look at the city all compassion. You remember all of Scripture teaches us that God is also full of anger because of sin and full of compassion. And there's a tension held up. The God who's angry with sin, but who loves His people and longs to redeem. We strive to reflect Him, hating sin, but being full of compassion. One of the clearest examples of this is seen when Jesus on the cross prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. It's not condoning evil, but it's having compassion on moral ignorance. Don't know their left hand from their right. And yet they're responsible. Well, in Matthew 12, as Rosemary read earlier, the Lord Jesus, reflecting on this book, speaks of Jonah as a sign. The sign of Jonah will be given. We see that the book of Jonah in our Lord's eyes was this great signpost. And it points us forward. And we see that we are, like Jonah, rebellious. And yet Jesus came down into this world, running down after us. We sank low in our sin. He came down lower into death to lift us. We get self-righteous. He comes alongside and helps time and time again with patient, sanctifying grace to expose our sin. We try to cover ourselves from the disaster. Our covering is completely insufficient. We need someone else to cover us. We need someone else to stand between the disaster that befalls us and our sinful rebellion. And that person is Jesus Christ, the greater than Jonah. The one who in His death and resurrection, 3 days, 3 nights in a tomb, providing a place of rescue for us. The one who was the more sufficient covering when we couldn't cover ourselves. The sign of Jonah. There is hope for the rebellious. There is hope for the self-righteous. The one who came not declaring the day of vengeance, but coming with the day of grace. But the day of vengeance is coming. And now grace is still here. And if you're rebellious and you've been running, or you know you've been a Christian for a long time, but if you're honest, you know you've been running away from that difficult thing that God wants you to do, He's coming to you again this evening. A second time, a third time, a fourth time, how many times is He going to have to come? Our God is gracious and compassionate. And this makes me, at the close of this book, want to bow down and worship Him. Seeing this great God in all His sovereignty, seeing my rebellion, seeing His sovereignty over the worm, over the fish, exercising power over these elements of nature to get Jonah time and again to the place he needed to be. And here He has us here again tonight, speaking in grace to get you to the place and me to the place that He wants us to be. Not with hardness towards a city, not with bitterness towards our enemies, but full of compassion because He's treated us with compassion. And He wants us to be transformed so that we are gracious and compassionate like Him. Knowing that salvation comes from the Lord, it's His to give, not ours to withhold. We are not God. We should not say who gets it and who doesn't. We go indiscriminately to all. And let's pray that God would give us His heart for this city. And that heart of compassion would begin to motivate everything we do. I have started with this series in Jonah because I believe God, if He changes our hearts, will look after all the other practical outworkings of how we take it out to the city. So we're going after the heart. And let's pray this evening that God would give us His heart and His eyes to feel and see what He feels and sees in this city. I would encourage you to go for a walk through the city of Belfast sometime. With this in mind, praying, Lord, just help me to feel compassion now for this city. I did this yesterday morning. I took a walk through the city, asking the Lord to give me compassion. Man, it changes so much when you walk past busy businesses, the bars, the people lying in the street corners. It changes so much. I don't know what to do with it yet, but the heart of compassion will stir and guide us as we bring the gospel to the city. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for this little book that reveals You, a great and almighty, sovereign, gracious, patient, loving, compassionate God, warning us that You will come with judgment and anger over sin. But Lord, You say, if My people will call on Me and turn to Me in repentance and cry out for mercy, I will come to them and save them and not cast them out. So Lord, help us to go out and get into this city with this message. Show us what to do. Should we be dishing out tracts at the city? Should we be knocking on doors? Is there another way? Should we be thinking of getting some other means of reaching out? Lord, show us. Give us the heart, and then give the heart legs. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.